The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. So we remain standing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear your word today, to follow you faithfully, to receive the gift of eternal life, and to know that we are yours and that in you we are also the Father's. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was winter in Jerusalem. It was winter in Jerusalem. I love this little detail in our gospel reading. It was winter. There was almost certainly a chill in the air as Jesus quietly walked the temple grounds, his breath streaming out in clouds. Soon, however, he was surrounded by a group of inquisitors. "Are you the Christ?" they demanded to know. Their interest was less than sincere, and their intent more than just a little bit sinister. They wanted to catch him in a preposterous claim as a pretext for shouting him down. Well, Jesus gave them more than they bargained for. He asserted the power to give eternal life, and then followed with the astonishing claim, "I and the Father are one." What he meant was, "I'm not just the Christ, I am your God." It was a smack on the cheek that struck like ice that winter day. And as the next verse tells us, the men picked up stones to try and kill him. Well, they had at least gotten one thing right. They knew the question that matters most. Who is Jesus? Well, we ask the same question today, and we must. Jesus' claims demand a response. Is he the Messiah? Can he save God's people and grant eternal life? Is he one with the Father? And if he is, what could that possibly mean? 300 years after Jesus' midwinter stroll, the early church was struggling with these same questions. The apostles had been clear, Jesus is Savior, Messiah, Lord, and God, but the church is prone to stray. Some had come to believe that Jesus was just a great man, the greatest who had ever lived, but just a man. Others were convinced that he was God, and that God had only appeared to be a man in the shadowy figure of Jesus. A third group, holding the scriptures of Old and New Testament in their hands, stuck to a far more radical and uncomfortable truth. Jesus is God and man, human and divine, just like us and not like us at all. Representatives of this group gathered in the town of Nicaea, not far from Constantinople, in 325 AD, and they drafted what we now know as the Nicene Creed. This is the affirmation of faith that we recite each week in worship, along with Christians around the world. And this fall, we're making our way through the Creed a few phrases at a time, taking stock of what we believe by getting back to basics. I cannot think of a more appropriate task for us as we celebrate 20 years of life together. You've got the creed in front of you on page 6 of the bulletin. I would like for you to take a look at it because I want you to notice the structure before we zero in on our few lines for today. So the creed is divided into 3 sections, each one beginning with the phrase, "We believe." The first section states what we believe about God the Father. The second, what we believe about God the Son. The third, what we believe about God the Holy Spirit. So we believe in one God who reveals himself to us as 3 persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now I know it doesn't make sense. Unless, of course, this is the essential truth in light of which everything else makes sense. And that's precisely what we believe, which takes us back to Jesus and the astonishing claims that he has made. He's our focus this morning as we consider the following lines from the creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. One Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of God. I want to take each of these brief descriptions in turn as we try to unpack this question, who is Jesus? He is, first of all, one Lord. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is what the bishops at Nicaea would have been familiar with, the standard way of referring to God is as Kurios, Lord. Hear, O Israel, Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So to say we believe in one Lord, and then to say that this one Lord is Jesus, is to claim without hesitation that Jesus is God. The same God who revealed himself to his people Israel and gave them the law through Moses. That's a shocking claim. It's a shocking claim, but it is just the beginning of what we believe about him. He is also Jesus Christ, a name followed by a title taken together, loaded with meaning. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Joshua was a fitting name for the man who saved God's people from wandering in the wilderness and led them into the promised land. And it's a fitting name for the man who, through his death and resurrection, saves us from our sins and leads us to eternal life. As the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, when he told him that Mary was pregnant, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, Jesus is also the Christ. It's another Greek term for a Hebrew word, Messiah. It means anointed one. And by the time of the first century, it had become a rallying cry for Jews who longed for God to send them an anointed king to redeem them from Roman oppression. So to call someone Joshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to claim that he was the long-awaited anointed king and savior of God's people. But the creed claims more. He is also the only Son of God. Now, this is by far the strangest claim of all. There is only one God, after all. But here, he has a son. The son is the same, but different. He's not just God the Father taking on flesh for a time. What follows in the creed is a string of phrases that attempt to illuminate the meaning of this incredible assertion. Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. This is the only part of the creed that indulges in repetition and variation on a theme. In this, the most boiled down distillation of the faith that we have, we still struggle to find the right words. So what does it all mean? Jesus really is God. There never was a time when Jesus wasn't. He has been and always will be God. He is not a creature. The Father never made him. He's begotten, a term that describes the nature of his relationship to the Father, not his origin. Note the prepositions that frame the relationship between Father and Son. Jesus is of, from, and with the Father. He's distinct, but he's inseparable. As the Father is light, so is the Son. They share the same radiance. And this means that along with God the Father, Jesus spoke creation into being. As we read in Colossians 1, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was there at the beginning, and everything that we see was made by him and for him. We receive life from him, and our lives only make sense in him because we were made to live for him. God is Father, and God is Son. And in just a few lines in the creed, a few lines later in the creed, we will say that God is Spirit as well. He is holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, from which we derive our name. We believe this with our whole hearts, but we do not fully understand it. Now, this is the point in the sermon where the preacher typically offers an analogy to try to explain how this works. So it's like water, ice, and steam, he might say. All H2O, just three different manifestations. Or it's like a man who is a husband, a father, and a brother, one person, three roles. Or it's like a human being made up of body, soul, and spirit. There are many more analogies, but you know, they all eventually fall apart. Water, ice, and steam are physical states that vary depending on temperature, that do not co-occur. A man who is husband, father, and brother is just one person with different relationships. The distinction between body, soul, and spirit is itself a metaphor by which we attempt to explain the complexities of being human. Well, the creed claims so much more than these metaphors can begin to capture. God is one being, three persons. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet he's one. There is no metaphor up to the task of capturing this mystery. And as I said at the outset, it doesn't make sense unless it is the essential truth, in light of which everything else makes sense. And that's what we believe. So how does this make sense of our world and of our lives? If Jesus is Lord, Christ, one with the Father, creator of all things, what difference does it make? Well, I want to try to answer this by considering what our lives would be like if these things weren't true. If Jesus isn't actually God, well, what would change? Well, if Jesus isn't God, then we do not truly know God. If Jesus isn't God, but is instead the greatest human being who ever lived, sinless, righteous, full of love, and if he died a martyr's death and was brought miraculously back to life by God himself, and if he is history's greatest moral teacher, but he isn't God, then he can only tell us about God. And if Jesus can only tell us about God, then we don't really know God, do we? No creature can truly mediate God for the simple reason that a creature isn't God. Even the perfect human being would be subject to all the shortcomings of creaturely perception and the limitations of creaturely communication. God would have to remain just a theory, the intuition of something greater, the projection of our hopes and fears. If Jesus isn't God, then God remains hidden to us. He stands at a distance from us. Worse yet, it means that God doesn't really want to reveal himself to us. He doesn't really want to be known, to be scrutinized, or to be in relationship with us. He wants to keep his distance. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to trust someone who isn't willing to get close to me. I don't want to build my life around a supposition or a theory, around a God who doesn't really want to be known. I want to know God himself. If Jesus isn't God, then we do not and we cannot truly know God. But that's not all. If Jesus isn't God, then he doesn't really reign. He's not actually in charge or in control. So we can call Jesus Lord, but if he's a creature, a man, even if he's the greatest man who ever lived, he remains subject to the will of God. He can't actually be Lord because his existence is subject to the will of another. And if his existence is conditional, then his authority is nullified. You aren't really in control if someone else has control over you. So we have presidents and we have kings and prime ministers, all with great power, but none of them can be said to reign over all creation. Now, even if one were to conquer the entire world, he would still be subject to his mortality. The same would hold true for Jesus if he were just a man, even if he were the greatest man of all time. This means that any claim to authority that he makes is just a bluff. Can't be trusted. If Jesus isn't God, we do not truly know God, and Jesus doesn't actually reign. But again, that's not all. If Jesus isn't God, then he can't actually save us. All he can do is set an example. So if Jesus isn't God, but was instead the greatest man to ever live, then it is possible for a human being to please God and to win salvation. Now, someone who receives salvation as a reward, however, doesn't have the right to grant it to others. A gold medal winner can give you his gold medal, but it's not actually yours. You didn't earn it. If Jesus isn't God, then he can only show us his reward and point us to the goal, to God the Father. And the way to God is sinless perfection, self-denial, perfect love. If Jesus is the greatest human being ever, but not God, then the good news of salvation is you can do this. Just try harder. Faith in Jesus, it's a performance. And being a Christian means gutting it out till the end, hoping you've been good enough. Does that sound like good news to you? But this is what so many Christians believe. So many believe that the way to get to heaven is to be like Jesus. To do enough good that it outweighs the bad so that when God weighs you on the scale of justice, he finds you leaning on the side of righteousness. Well, thank goodness Jesus is God and not just the greatest man who ever lived. He can save us because he has the power to do so. We don't earn it. We receive it as a gift because he's God, and that is good news. C.S. Lewis famously said that there are only three options when it comes to answering the question, who is Jesus? He is either a liar, a cruel charlatan who deceives the ignorant, or he's a lunatic, a crazy person who thought that he was God, or he is in fact Lord of the universe, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. There really aren't any other options. Christians, therefore, are either deceived, deluded, or destined for eternal glory. We believe that he is one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. It is a bold assertion built on humble faith and rooted in history. What if it's true? But because Jesus is God, he really does save us. Life is not a performance in which we strive to earn God's love. No, he showers his love upon us through his Son, who dies for our sins, rises to new life, and grants us our salvation. Not because we're perfect, but because he's perfect, and he perfectly loves us. Because Jesus is God, he actually does reign over us. He really is sovereign over everything, capable of redeeming anything, trustworthy and dependable. And when we submit to him as Lord, what we're doing is we are submitting to the one who made us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who wants what is best for us. Finally, because Jesus is God, he truly reveals the Father. We can know him. And what he reveals is that the Father is love. God actually wants to be known. He wants to be in relationship with us. That's what we believe. And if you do not yet believe this, if you're not there yet, will you consider what I've said this morning? And will you come back next week to hear more? Because Jesus isn't merely God, he's also fully human. And it's in the union of the two that the mystery of our salvation takes place. And that's where the creed will take us next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you really do save us, that you really are sovereign over all things, and that you really do reveal to us the love of God the Father. May we rejoice in our salvation. May we rest in your reign over us. And may we know the love of the Father ever more deeply this day, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.